Health, and we're looking at one of the only interactions prior to Passion Week, which is the week of Jesus' death, arrest, beaten, death, resurrection, that Holy Week where we have Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before. It's one of the only interactions that Jesus has where we would say the outcome is not kind of consistent with Jesus' healings and his teachings and all of those things, because more times than not, those have pretty happy endings, right? Endings that we go, man, look at what he did by feeding the 5,000 or raising Lazarus from the dead, like after 4 days, and we know what that meant now from the sermon over Lent. But this is an interaction that Jesus has that unfortunately I probably resonate myself with the most, right? Because I've never died to be raisin, you know, be raisin? That's something you eat. To be rose back to life, or however you say it, you get it. Like, or, you know, my friends lowering me down to put me in front of Jesus because I couldn't walk. Like, those are wonderful stories, but to resonate with one of those, like walking on water, never have tried that. This one does. And it's really convicting that this is one of the interactions that someone has with Jesus where that desired outcome of just grace and mercy and change lives isn't there. So we're going to jump in. Matthew 19, verse 16 through 24. Give you a minute to find it or to look it up. Or again, we have it on the screen. Again, we use the English Standard Version here, but use whatever version of the Bible you want. It's just going to read different. Where Matthew writes, "And behold, a man came to him being Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And Jesus, he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commands.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" Already you hear, you feel this weight. You have this guy coming to Jesus asking good questions. Good questions. We're going to break that down. But there is a weight. And I think we can kind of sense it in the text. And one of the things we have to understand is wealth is heavier than it looks. Let me just pose a question. You know, that age-old question. What would you do if you won the lottery? And, you know, two-thirds of you, well, you got to play to win first. And I'm pretty sure that's how that goes. But think about it. What would you do? Let's just say the lottery is $30 million. What would you do if you won the lottery? Now take a second. Again, I'm not going to try to figure out the tax stuff, but let's just say roughly half of it, right, has to go to the government. So that's $15 million. That's a pretty good day, right? Winning $15 million. I don't know if anyone's going to scoff at that. But what would you do with it? Who has the courage to answer? You wouldn't win, so you wouldn't buy the ticket. There, yeah, you're part of that two-thirds. You would buy land, okay? Anyone else? Huh? The Vanderwood Church Edition would go up. Absolutely, right? We'd have a statue of Nancy like Michael Jordan in the United Center, right? Tongue out, thank you. Okay, we'd put the addition on. I appreciate that. That's great. That's a verbal contract binding in the state of Indiana, right? Good. What? Pay off friends' college debt, starting with your wife, right? Yep, absolutely. Hannah, if you're watching, you're welcome. Okay, others? I don't remember anything of what you just said. Just hire a team to do life for you. Okay, very good. Others? Travel. Where would you go? Huh? Evansville. Great. Others. Oh, anywhere. The mind hears what it wants. Anywhere else? Own a baseball facility. Yeah, that would be, yeah. The Adams Baseball Academy. That sounds great. We'll put it in the Vanderwood Arena. Anyone else? Thank you. Tithe. None of you said tithe, right? Thank you. Give back. You meant tithe, right? Just say yes. Yes, you did. Okay. Like, there's a lot you could do, but, you know, tithing 10% on $15 million, Dan? 1.5, good. Okay, we could do a lot with that. Wealth is heavier than it looks because there's a lot that goes on. You read stories about people who win the lottery. It's not all rainbows and sunshine. There is actually a sense of depression that comes because of the weight of wealth. That's different than those that have maybe worked their business and saved well and earned the wealth that way, or kind of generational wealth, a family that may have that. That is different than all of a sudden, boom, a one lump sum, or if you take it over how many years. But wealth is heavier than it looks. How do I know? Because I'm going to ask the question, how many of you in the last 48 hours of your life have thought about your money situation at all, positively or negatively? That's more than went to Ileana. Okay? Wealth is heavier than it looks. Have you ever carried something that didn't seem heavy until you tried to walk with it for a while? Right? You might pick it up and it doesn't seem heavy at the time. It was 3 or 6 years ago. We were at our family reunion in Ludington. Last day we leave and we go to Big Sable Point Lighthouse, right? Something like that. That's just north of there, and it's like, Nikki, you've been there. About what kind of walk is that from the parking lot? 1.5 miles. And so we, at that time, we had younger kids, and we're like, it'll be fine. We didn't really bring anything, right? Halfway through that, the sun's beating down. I'm carrying a kid like this. Another kid's on my back. Carrie's carrying a kid. Like, we're a half of a, like, and this really goes in contrast to the 7-mile hike we took this past summer. We've grown. But we thought we were going to die, right? Because it was like we did not plan well for this weight. The kids didn't want to walk anymore, so we're carrying them. Thank God my cousin Jeremy and his wife were coming back, and we felt like beggars. Like, I think they gave us $11 for water for when we go to the lighthouse. It was not the greatest day for the Holland owners. But that the weight seemed to get heavier over time because we didn't plan well. We didn't have a strategy for it. The more you carry, the harder it becomes to follow. The more you cling, the less you trust. And that's the tension, the weightiness that we feel in our text today. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? Not inherently a bad question, right? Not a bad question. This guy is sincere. He's a moral man. He's successful. The text gives us all of that. He's not testing Jesus like a Pharisee. He wants a real answer. This is legitimate. This is a legitimate question. And Jesus gives him the answer, but in Jesus' fashion, it's not the answer he was expecting. It wasn't the answer he was looking for. But friends, this story that we share today and we want to learn from today is a warning. But it's also a window, okay? It's a warning, also a window. I'll get there. It invites us to ask the question today, Munster Church as a whole, as a collective, but also individually, what am I holding on that's too heavy to carry into the kingdom of God? So let's start with the guy. Okay, let's start with this man. He's a good man. He's a good man with a divided heart. The man asks, what good deed must I do? The Greek phrasing here is interesting. It frames salvation, this idea of what must I do, transactionally. If I do this, then I get this. That's not grace, right? That's more of a earned salvation. That is a works righteousness. There's that transaction, which if we're being honest, we go to that in our lives all the time. If I do this, I expect this. If I do this for my spouse, I expect this from my spouse, even though you never tell her and she can't read your mind. Verbal expectations, different sermon series. But understand that we have transactional hearts, which is really, really sad because we're a church and we're believers that really buy grace, right? We buy into the idea of grace. Grace is what saved us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own works. Why? So we don't boast about it, because we so would. If we've earned our salvation, I'd be standing up on the mountaintops going, I did this for me. I wrote a book. Buy it. So you can do the same formula. That's the heart this guy has. It's a divided heart. Jesus redirects him. Why do you ask me what is good? Isn't there only one who is good? Jesus points him away from personal to God. It's not about you, but it's about the character and the divine nature of God. The man responds to Jesus' list of commandments and says, I've done all of these. I've kept all of these. And Jesus doesn't challenge him. Jesus doesn't go, false. Nope, that's wrong. He doesn't challenge him on that. Instead, he goes after the one thing the man is not expecting. Reading scholars, reading kind of my own, I think, and I don't want this to step on any toes, but I have found 20 years in, those individuals and families, there seems to be a theme of those that are definitely more well-to-do, right, tend to want to step into situations or challenge authority or whatever in a very different way than families that don't. That there's an understanding of wealth and socioeconomics that can go into our mindset as far as how we engage and interact, not only in situations, but with individuals of authority. One of the things that you see sometimes in churches is when you have just the wealthy in leadership positions, there seems to be a disconnect with the common man. And a council is only as good as its relatability to the church, because it is the leadership that speaks for the church. I'd like to think we do that in a healthy way here at Munster Church. We don't always get it right, but that's why there's grace. But Jesus goes after the one thing the man doesn't expect, his wealth, because his wealth has become his identity. Doing good, following the commandments, seeking forgiveness when you break them should be our identity. That's grace. That's faithfulness. That's righteousness. But Jesus goes right after his wealth. So here comes the command. Jesus turns this teaching real quick. The command. If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. The word perfect here, teleios, in the Greek, means not flawless, but whole, complete, and undivided. If you would be flawless, if you would be whole, if you would be complete, if you would be undivided, sell what you possess and give it to the poor. Jesus isn't giving a general requirement for all the disciples, but a personal invitation completely wrapped up for this guy. He's giving him the personal invitation to do something that's very, very important. To unshackle his heart. He's kept all the righteousness. He's done all the things. He says that to Jesus, but Jesus goes, brother, there's still something that is shackling your heart, chaining up you from living the best life you can in me, in Jesus. It's your wealth. For this man, wealth had become not only an idol, it became his security, it became his identity, and maybe it became his hope. That's why I think I can relate. The hope of wealth. Right? The hope of having eternal security. The hope of one day not worrying about food on the table, clothes on your back, all of those things, whether those are irrational or rational fears at times or things you walk through in life. But it's the hope that is found in what he possesses. The scriptures made it very clear. He owns a lot of stuff. I'd love to know what it was. Right, we'd love to get a little sneak peek into his finances or into his, you know, the storage bins that he has. Was it grains? Was it meat? Was it clothing? Was it jewelry? We don't know. But the scriptures tell us it was a lot. I kind of get the sense, and it's probably not right, of like a hoarder of possessions. He doesn't seem like that because he seems like an upright, he seems like a good guy. Yet his possessions, his wealth became his hope. Jesus is not calling him to poverty. He's calling him to priority. There's the difference. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. He doesn't say, so you become poor. He says, but then go, come and follow me. Because what is one thing that he promises his disciples the entire time they follow him, those 3.5 years? I've got you. Come and follow me. The shepherd provides for the sheep. So the wealthy man, the rich man, is being invited to become a sheep following a shepherd. But what's tripping him up in order to do that? All his stuff. So if you really kind of break this down, his security, his identity, maybe even his hope, it's not, Jesus isn't saying, hey, I want you to engage your poverty. He's not telling him that. He wants Jesus to be the priority above and beyond his stuff. And not just Jesus, but following Jesus. If I'm a Pharisee and I hear this, I'm getting very upset because now Jesus is placing himself as the superseding of the law, the Ten Commandments, the book of Moses. So there's something else going on in the background. He is saying, let go of what is holding you back and trust me. And friends, we know that that's hard. But we've all, if you've grown up in Reformed circles at all, right, we're a confessional church. We have this Heidelberg Catechism thing. And my favorite one, probably all of ours, question answer one, reminds us that I am not my own. I'm not my own. That should be one of the greatest clarifications, identity, definers of your life, my life, and the life of the church. We are not our own. I don't belong to my sinful self, though I war against it daily, but I belong. Hey, the lonely, I see you, you belong. Hey, the insecure, I see you, I bring you along. Hey, the poor, I see you, I bring you along. Hey, the rich, sell your stuff, come and belong. To who? My faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But in my opinion, verse 22 is one of the saddest in the entire scriptures. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He just met with the living God, the Messiah, the one who had done some amazing things up to this point. And he walks away sorrowful because Jesus doesn't give him what he wants. I'm sorry, I think I just defined all of our relationships with Jesus at times. That there are times in our lives, in our testimonies, in our walks with the Lord, we walk away sorrowful or perplexed or even angry or doubtful because we're not getting what we want. That prayer goes unanswered the way we want it answered. But the Heidelberg Catechism should remind us always, it's not about what you want. It's about who you belong to. Because that is the identity and the definition of your life that you need the most. Which is why we have the command, but now the teaching. And the teaching is just as hard. It's hard for the rich. Jesus says to his disciples, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of God. Why do you think that is? Let's poll the audience for a second. Why do you think he starts with that? I'll read it again. Only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Why do you think that is? Why does Jesus start that teaching that way? Anybody have an thought? Because they're shackled down, okay? Yeah. So back in that day and age, you probably had to beat down. Yeah. That if it was all in stuff, and we learned last week where people tried to like hide it in their walls and all that kind of stuff, there wasn't big banks, there wasn't big vaults, it was probably a full-time job to not get people not steal stuff of yours, right? So that's a chaotic life just to begin with. Only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of God. I heard over here pride. Why pride? Ooh. You're not done. Go ahead. You come up and finish it. You just bring it home. Your name is Jim. It works, right? It's right on, right? Because when you have a lot of stuff, that's very different than having a lot in savings, right? That's a sermon about just being a miser. But understand that if you have a lot of stuff, you're believing you're the one getting it all. You're the one buying it all. It's not, you know, the different things, whatever it is, isn't coming down like manna from heaven into your driveway, into your garage, into your storage bins, whatever it is. You think you're doing it. That's why this teaching is so hard. Then he doubles down. It is easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle, right? Whether you're looking at the needle or the little gate in front of the city, we've talked about that years ago in a sermon, or an eye of a needle of a pin, both understandings help. One's just cultural and one's just kind of day and age now. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom because they have to drop their identity. It's like that for every sin. The image isn't about squeezing, it's about impossibility. The largest animal in the Palestine world going through the smallest opening, it's a hyperbole that should bring shock and awe because it's just not possible. So what Jesus is saying, it is not possible for the rich to remain rich, so to speak, in their spirit, in their identity. Now, if you're rich and you give it away, different story. Again, it's not a sin to be rich, but it's how you got that way and what your identity is about it. Jesus is not saying wealth is evil. Hear that. But he is saying that wealth can weigh down your soul. 90% of you rose your hand that, you know, in the last 48 hours you thought or looked or had a, you know, an anxiety about your finances of some way, shape, or form. Not all of us, if any of us, are rich, right? But it's still weighing you down. I've told you the story that I would start most mornings checking the bank account, and that it started ruining my day because all of a sudden I just started thinking financially throughout the day. You start with God's word. You start with a scripture. You start with a devotion. You start with kissing your wife. You start with, you know, seeing your kids. Those are better ways to start. But Jesus is not saying that wealth is evil, but that wealth can weigh down the soul and that wealth often competes. Here we go. Wealth often competes with the same space that our hearts have only for God. Because God should be our identity. God should be, you know, be in that pilot seat of your life. Yet a lot of times finances can find their way there. Belgian Confession, Article 24, reminds us that true faith is always accompanied by surrender and good works. Not in earned salvation, but to reflect that we've been joined with Christ. Hear that. It's not works righteousness. It's surrender first. We just sung about it a couple minutes ago. Surrendering everything. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Why are we giving it to God? Easy. Because with God, all things are possible. The disciples are stunned. Who then can be saved? Jesus replies, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This is the gospel moment of the text. Salvation is not about trying harder or giving more. It's about completely surrendering all that you have. Only God can change your heart. Only God can remove the idol. Only God can break the chains of the mammon that we talked about last week. That demon of wealth. We're going to get to that later in this sermon series more specifically. But understand, it's only a tighter relationship with God, surrendering everything to God, even the good things in life. Not just all of our stuff, but surrendering our families. Right? Whether it's your first or your 12th. Understand, we have to surrender. I have to surrender my kids to God. It's what we do in baptism. Right? And it's not surrendering them for them to fend for themselves, even though I'm sure some days they think it feels that way. But that's what happens when you say no. Understand, we have to surrender every aspect. Why? Because everything in life can become an idol. Whether you want to be the greatest worker in your field, not a bad aspiration. Can that become an idol? Absolutely. When you start stepping on the people under you to get there. Parenting can easily become an idol. Sports can become an idol. All of these things can become an idol. Things that take you away from the body of Christ. Anything that is going to take your focus off of Christ, guess what? Is trying to become your idol. It is rooted in sin. Friends, that's the gospel answer. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. Salvation is not about trying harder or giving more. It's about surrendering completely to someone who can change your heart, change your desires. Friends, it's not bad to work hard and to be and to earn that money. It's not bad to get a large inheritance. It's not bad to, you know, to have a mindset where you want to be good stewards of that. You're called to be. We all are. So the first thing I think we need to do, and this is hard, and I'm saying this to myself first in the mirror. First thing we need to do is let go of the weight. So what does this story mean for us? Well, the question's got to be asked, what do you cling to more tightly than Jesus? It's a simple question to ask. It's a hard question to answer. What are you clinging to? You clinging to power and authority? You're clinging to your name? You're clinging to climbing the corporate ladder? Are you clinging to that more than you are Jesus? Where's your comfort? In Jesus or in your safety net? Again, not bad to have savings, not bad to have a 401k. It's not bad to have any of that. But are you clinging to it more than Jesus? Are you checking your accounts more than you're checking in with God's word or checking in with God in prayer? Are you letting go of the weight? Or do you do it when people are watching? Just like prayer, I'm going to put it in God's hands. Come back, wait till everybody's gone, and then go pick it back up. Or letting go of the weight for good. Do you trust Christ fully or only when it's convenient? Friends, this is not a call to sell everything. It's a call to surrender everything. To live with open hands and an undivided heart. Now, we don't know what happens to this man. I'd love to think he gets saved. I would love to think he sells it one day. But what if he didn't? What if the stuff, the possession, what if he was buried all with it like some Egyptian king? What an absolute waste, right? What an absolute waste. Again, if you're saving for your kids, 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 and you can do all that, fantastic. Please tithe, but understand, it's not bad to save up for that and to have all that ready to go. But this got in the way of his salvation. He was standing face to face with the living God, and he walks away sorrowful. Friend, is the Son of the living God looking at you right now? Is he saying, you gotta let this go? Whether it's this weird obsession or attraction with wealth or stuff or success or whatever it is, believe me, we've asked that question in the council room. Let us not hold so tightly to this potential building project, but hold it open-handed, asking God's will be done, knowing that over 300 of you, we're not all going to agree on it. But what is God saying? When you have clenched fists and hands over ears, you can't hear it. You can't understand it. You're not asking. Okay, Pastor, this is great. I feel awful. Right? What do I need to do? Okay, let it go. Great. How? Well, let's look to the one who let go first. Jesus is not asking us to do something he didn't already do. Huh? Think about the life of Jesus. He left the riches of heaven for the poverty of earth. One of my favorite comedians, John Chris, does a bit. I think I've talked about it before, about looking at the Lazarus story from Lazarus's point of view. Maybe you've seen the clip, maybe you won't. I probably won't do it justice. But like, you're in heaven, right? You died. We know that. You're seeing all your relatives. You're in the golden streets or whatever Ray Bolt's saying about in the 80s. Like, you're experiencing it. And like, how does that work? Does like an angel come to your door? Lazarus, we've never done this before, but you have to go back down. Clearly, I'm not doing it justice because they laugh and you're all judging me, and that's totally fine, right? But if you think about it, like, play a little bit in your mind. He's in glory. Jesus was in heaven. He was sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who was there brooding over the waters, who hasn't yet died for all of us. He leaves his riches for heaven, of heaven, for the poverty of earth. He emptied himself, Philippians tells us, taking the form of a servant. How did he die? Not with money, no home, no inheritance. Well, no, he did have an inheritance. He had you and me. He did all of that for you and me. He gave up everything to gain you, to gain me, to call Munster Church his bride. And he doesn't do that to burden you, right? He's not like that person that loaned you money years ago and always kind of reminds you, even though you paid them off, whether family member or friend years ago, but they're always, you know, or you do that one favor, right? It's like, you know, if you ask someone to move, get ready for help with that. Get ready. You're going to get asked nine times over. It just happens. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He gave up everything to gain you, not to burden you or me, but to free us. Because couldn't Jesus do that? In whatever sin you committed this week, couldn't Jesus just whisper in your ear, hey, I didn't die for you to do that. He doesn't guilt you, right? He may convict your heart, but he doesn't place it over you. He says, no, come to me because my burden is light. The stuff the world's going to give you is heavy. My burden is light. He does this not to burden you, friend, but to free you. So what does this look like? We'll land the plane here. What would it look like to trust God more than your possessions? Are you willing to let go of anything that competes? Anything that competes with Christ for your heart? Money, sports, status, family, all of those things. Are you willing to let it go? Anything that competes with Christ for your heart? Because friends, that's what Jesus is inviting us to do today. To walk with Jesus, not sorrowfully, but in surrendering. To lay down the weight of wealth and to pick up something much, much better. The joy of salvation in Christ, following his example every day.